Beautiful day, beautiful singing. What a beautiful opportunity our God has given us to be here. We're so thankful, and we know it's such a great privilege to be before God as His people. And let's be mindful of that. And also to the visitors among us, we're grateful that you're here. It's an encouragement to us. You made that decision to be here. And I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And if you have any questions about anything, please don't hesitate to ask. And we want you to know, if you are a visitor, a regular visitor, especially, you're wanted and you are needed. I wanted to say before I get into the lesson here that Christy and I do appreciate all the words of encouragement, of course. This is our first full week of being empty nesters. Yes, it's been a little bit quieter around the house. A few things I've noticed. We've only filled up a trash bag and a quarter all week. Where before it seemed to be about three trash bags. A few little things, but kind of getting used to it. Still a little mopey, a little bit of sad. And I'm sure any of you that are empty nesters, you understand that it takes just a little bit. But we do appreciate all the words of encouragement. Now, what you see on the screen here, I called an audible. You know, if you're looking at your bulletin, that's not the sermon that's on there for this morning. So this morning, I decided to swap the evening and the morning sermon around. Right? So the outline that you have in your bulletin is not for this. So now you're going to come back this evening for that lesson that you now have an outline to. But I just decided to swap this over this morning in my reading, in my prayer meditation. I thought, you know what, I really want to do this in the morning. So that's why we have this. And so I want us to begin by considering a question. You know, have we lost sight of the primary mission of the church? If someone asked you, well, what is the primary mission of the church? You know, how would you answer that? How would you answer that question? What is the primary mission of the church? Right? Because it's not as easy to answer as we may think sometimes. Right? Because to be honest, I think sometimes we forget what the primary mission of the church is. Would you say the primary mission of the church is to grow in numbers, right? To fill the pews, to pack the church building? Would it be, you know, well, the purpose of the primary purpose or mission of the church is for moral reform of our legal system, of our political system, right? Washington, we got to get the rascals out, right? Is that the primary mission of the church? Would you say that the primary mission of the church is to come here every Sunday morning? It may be, you know, a time or two through the remainder of the week. Is that your primary mission, to go to church on Sundays? You think it's your mission maybe to come to church and, you know, listen to me talk to you for 30 minutes or so once a week or twice or three times a week? Is that your mission as a Christian? What is the primary mission of the church? Do we know it, or have we completely forgot it? Now, before we continue here, we just got two main points in this lesson, but I want to establish a couple things. And this is one of those areas that I try to talk about it a couple, three, four times a year because it's that important, because there's such a misunderstanding of what the church is. And it's so important to our lesson this morning. Right, so, and I'm all about repetition and overlap, right? So most of you have heard this again and again throughout the year. Listen, that word church we have in the English, right? That comes from the Greek word ekklesia, right? Compound word, ek is a preposition, means out of. Lesia means calling. So it literally is a called out or a calling out. And not just calling out, it's the idea of being called out from one place to another to assemble. Right? So the church isn't this building. You're not going to find in your Bible that there's a special sanctuary in the New Testament covenant that is the church. Rather, the church is the people. Right? This is a gathering of people. It used to be in our sins. Colossians 1:13. 1 Peter 2:9-10. We used to be over here in our sin. We were in darkness. We learned about Jesus. We obeyed the gospel. So we're called out of that darkness and sin into, Peter writes, 1 Peter 2 and verse 10, into his marvelous light, or Paul does there in Colossians 1:13, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's the church. So we are a gathering of individuals that were called out of darkness. And we're called to assemble together as a body of Christ, the church, the kingdom. Right? And then, of course, you can get into what the church, the body, is supposed to do. Right? An organization and worship and all of that. But that's the church. So understand that it is not this building. It is us who have collectively come together who are called out of our sin. And we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So that's what the church is, and we need to understand that. Right? We were washed and sanctified and justified, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. That's us. That's the church. And so we know that. So with that in mind, we're going to go back to that primary question. What is the primary mission of the church? So in these two main points we're going to look at, we're going to talk about what the primary mission of the church is. And then we're going to talk about, number two, what the primary mission is not. All right? I don't like to end on negative notes and lessons, but I think it's important. We'll understand better what the primary mission is when we also understand some things about what it's not. So let's go ahead and do that in the time that we have here. But also, let me throw this up there real quick, too. I lied. We're not to the first point yet. You know, what is a mission? Right, we all know what a mission is, right? When I was in the military, the Marine Corps and Army, we got missions, right? An op ward, they would say, right? Here's your mission, right? It's when someone of authority tells you to do something, and you submit to that authority, and you do. Now, sometimes, you know, you got submissions, if you will, but you got a primary mission, right? So before we look at these two things, I want you to, what is your mission? What is your primary mission? Is it to come and listen to me talk for 30 minutes a week? Or is it that, what you see there in Matthew 28, 19, and 20? The command in that text, by the way, is make disciples. That's the command. Then he gives us two participles on how to carry out the command, baptizing and teaching. That's your mission. And so keep that in mind here. So number one, the primary mission of the church. Now, I believe that the Church of Christ in the 21st century, we have the same mission as the Church of Christ did in the first century. Nothing's changed. So if you would, go to our main study text, 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 17. And I want us to understand here our primary mission is to proclaim the message of reconciliation. That's your primary mission. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. Right, so I want you to note this. Read it with me. I hope you have your Bible. I hope it's open. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning of verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So he's talking about what we are now in Christ. Remember what the church is? We used to be in darkness and sin, but through Jesus we've been called into his marvelous light, and the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're new creatures, your translation might say. Old things, they passed away. Behold, new things have come. All right, Paul, I appreciate you highlighting that for me. But now what do I do? What's my mission, Paul? Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us. Now, that's that Greek word katala, which is the idea of restored relationship. Your sin, your unresolved sin, put you out of relationship with God. But now you can have this katala, this reconciliation with God through Jesus. Right now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. There's your purpose. There's your mission. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Right? Where do we learn about this reconciliation? Right here, the word of God. Doesn't come from man, traditions of man, your grandparents, no other source, right? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For, now here's the purchase price, made all this possible. He made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Can you start to see it? Listen, God created us as his image bearers. We're created for his glory. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, mankind, we sinned willfully. We brought judgment upon ourselves. Right? We became God's enemies. Romans, the fifth chapter, please understand this. Here's the problem, but here's the answer. Right? And we became his enemies when we chose to sin, when we separated ourselves from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. God has a right to destroy his enemies. Right? Romans 3:23, Romans 3:26, the wages of sin is death. But listen, here's the good news. Here's our reconciliation, Romans 5, 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me, right? You're not exempt from this. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's reconciliation. Listen, and when you understand that, when you understand that you are reconciled to God through Jesus, and you understand that salvation, well, I can't wait to help other people see that reconciliation. That's your mission. That's our primary mission. Number one, to be reconciled to God. Number two is to help others be reconciled to God. That's our primary mission. John, the third chapter, if you would, real quick. I want to point out something here, and we're going to move on. John, the third chapter. I want you to see this. As we're thinking about our reconciliation, right, to help us understand it maybe at a deeper level so that we're going to be more likely and willing to share that reconciliation. Right, everyone knows John 3:16, right? We all know probably the most famous verse in the Bible outside of Psalm 23. Right, and we know this verse and we memorize this verse and most people out there, they look at this verse and they proclaim this verse, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want us to think about the context real quick. I want you to back up to verse 14 and then read to verse 17. And I want you to understand this here. And he says, and as Moses, what did he do? He lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So what's he doing there? Well, he's bringing our minds back to Numbers 21. What happened in Numbers 21? Well, children of Israel sinned. God sent in serpents. People were getting bit. They were dying. Moses intervenes. Lord, please stop. And God says, all right, here's what you do. I want you to take a brazen or fiery serpent on a staff, on a pole. I want you to lift it up. And whoever beholds that brazen, lifted up serpent will be saved. Our problem in the New Covenant isn't snakes. It's worse. It's sin. So in like manner, Christ will be lifted up, and as he said, whoever beholds the lifted up Christ will be saved. In other words, another word we're looking at this morning is reconcile. Now, does that mean just a thought passing through the mind, wow, there's Christ lifted up, or is there more to it? And there is more to it, of course. Christ came and he died for our sins, verse 16, verse 17. It's God's desire, right? He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but to save the world. So what's going on here? Go to that last verse in John chapter 3. Now, I wish we could read the whole chapter. We can't. In verse 36, it says, he who believes, now that's that Greek word pathos, and that carries the idea of obeys. It's not just a mental thought, oh, there's Jesus on the cross, I guess I'm saved. No, it's the idea of faith, it's obedience. He who believes in the Son of has everlasting life, right? In other words, he who believes and obeys the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe, right? There's that word apathon, disobeys, right? If you disobey, you're not going to see eternal life but the wrath of God, right? So when you think about this reconciliation that we have, right, we need to seek it. And when we see it, when we behold it, when we understand it, when we respond to it, like it says in verse 5, same chapter, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. When I start to see that and understand it in its totality, that reconciliation, how wonderful it is, you can't stop me from sharing it. I don't deserve this. But God allows me to be a part of that, to be reconciled. That's amazing. You can't stop me from sharing the reconciliation. That's my mission. Right? That's how the Apostle Paul described his God-appointed mission there in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, our scripture reading earlier. Right? And so we learn what the primary mission of the church is, right? Is to carry the apostles' ministry of reconciliation. We must be about the business of imploring people. Verse 11, we didn't even read that. Or verse 20, imploring people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Right? Listen, we don't go to church to get saved. We gather as a church because we are saved. We don't sing to get saved. We sing because we're saved. We don't take communion like we did a little bit ago to somehow get saved. No, it's symbolic. Right? It's meant for us to look back to remember what was accomplished and look forward to his glorious return. Right? We do those things because we're saved and we are communing in fellowship as a family. Can you see the difference? Listen, coming to church every Sunday for 50 years will not save you. It will not save you. Only the blood of Christ to be reconciled, that will save you. And when you understand that, when you see that, that becomes your primary mission. Listen, you're not going to stop me from gathering with the church and worship. You can't stop me from singing praises to my God. You can't stop me of giving up my means. You can't stop me of telling my neighbor about Jesus. Do you see the difference? You will not get saved by simply showing up in a church building. It's impossible. Right? And so the issue is, part of the problem, I know this is more of our second main point, but let me use this as a bridge. When we misunderstand that, our primary mission, what we're going to do is we're going to go to one extreme or another when it comes to church. Right? We're either going to make it all about entertainment. It's so much fun. You know, what can you do to keep me here? Lights and music and drama and excitement. What can you do to hold my attention? Boy, because I tell you what, if you don't entertain me just right, I might not be here next week. What do you have for my kids? Right, so you have that extreme when you don't know what your mission is. But on the other side, you have folks that make going to church a check-the-box religion. Right, well, I sang some songs, check. I put some money in the offering plate, check. I'm here, aren't I? Check. Close my eyes during the prayer, check. Can you see the extreme? When we don't understand what our mission is, we're going to be tempted to go to one side or the other. And so let's understand what the mission is. Number two this morning, what the mission is not. And again, I don't, it's never my goal to end a lesson on a negative note, but I think it's important to understand what the mission is not, to better understand what the mission is. And so I felt, you know, it's probably necessary to do this, and then we'll end with an encouraging note. How about that? So knowing what it is, right, this answers a lot of things for us, such as, you know, this means that those who see the church's primary mission as creating an exciting worship service, Right, and those who see the primary mission of the church as a check-the-box kind of thing, they've lost sight of the real mission. You know, worship is important, right? It's one of the greatest blessings. Let me read a passage in Psalm 34 here real quick. Worship is one of the greatest blessings of being reconciled to God. You understand that? Therefore, it ought to be a constant reminder of just how important our mission is. And before I read this here in Psalm 34, verses 8 and 9, be reminded what worship is. Worship, and we talked about this a lot at the beginning of the year with our theme of being vessels of honor. Worship is getting that praise and that adoration that should be in our hearts to God in a manner that He prescribes. That's what the Bible says worship is. Right? I'm saved and I've lived in such a way this previous week, then now on the first day of the week, I can't wait to gather with my reconciled brethren. My heart is overflowing. My cup is overflowing with the blessings that God has given me. I can't help but sing to God and pray to God and take communion and give to God and pray. All of those things that worship is. Right? It's seeking what God says is acceptable, the manner in which He prescribes. That's what worship is. It's getting that praise and that adoration that should be overflowing my heart to God in the manner that He prescribes. If we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, so Psalm 34, verses 8 and 9. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saint. What's a saint? It's someone who's sanctified, set aside for a special purpose. Right? In other words, gathering, it's the individuals that make up the church. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. Now, did you hear that? Hey, you saints, right? There's no want for those who fear Him. If you fear God, part of that is what? Remember what Jesus says, John 14 and verse 15? He says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. That's part of the fear of the Lord. Or as wise old Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, your whole duty, right? The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. So you kind of start to put it all together here, right? My mission is to be, number one, reconciled to God, and to share, number two, that reconciliation with others. And it's not about having a religion of checking the box, and it's not about, hey, you better make everything exciting and interesting for me. Right? I've been reconciled to my Creator, Paul is telling me, through Jesus Christ, although I was an enemy because of my sin, yet He loved me, He died for me, He purchased me, He redeemed me, and so now I'm going to live out that mission for Him. What else can I do if I truly understand my mission? What else can we do as a body when we understand our mission? And when we make that our mission, boy, it fixes a lot of things. Then we don't make each other our business in a bad way kind of mission, right? And we start to focus on the right things and not focus on the wrong and bad things. It just fixes so many different things. And again, I'll just mention this. We're going to wind down here in just a moment. Again, it's not to reform our political system. Our mission's not to reform the laws and land. Now, we're going to preach about immorality. Absolutely. Right, we need to stand up for what's right in the eyes of God. But that's not our main mission. Right? What our main mission should be reconciled to God. And then I tell you what? I tell my neighbor about Jesus. Right? You cannot change what's going on in Washington, but you can change your neighbor. Right? And if we all did that and we taught our neighbor about Jesus and they then that's their mission, they taught their neighbor about Jesus, next thing you know, we don't have to worry about what's going on in Nashville or Washington. Let's understand that is not our primary mission. And finally here, I wanted to note this. And this one sounds, it sounds hard, I admit, especially as a preacher. We must understand that our primary mission is not to grow in numbers. Now listen to me, right? Bear with me here. You know, and at first it sounds so counterintuitive. You know, we all love to see congregations grow and a special fellowship and bond that grows. And, you know, we love to see that. You know, we need to understand, though, that that's a byproduct of living out our mission. Right? And it's a wonderful result of people obeying the gospel. It's not the church's primary mission, but rather it's a beautiful result of us living out our primary mission. But because many have accepted that as being our primary mission, you know, we've sometimes set about doing just a myriad of social functions and social programs and you know, and ministries to appeal to the masses. Right? All of these things that we believe will attract people to the building. Right? If we just offer the right amenities, if we could just dazzle them a little bit more in this area, just maybe they'll stick around. What's the problem? If you're getting people dazzling them with amenities and social functions, what happens the first time they don't like something? Well, they're gone. But if we attracted them by living out our primary mission of reconciliation, then we have opportunity for real growth. You know, and listen, the church is not a social club. It's not like the Lions International. Right? It's a life and death business. We're talking about the body that was purchased with the blood of Christ, the creator of the universe. Right? We're not here to play a social club. This is life and death business. It is not a social club. So by way of conclusion, you know, understand all of these things, you know, worship and moral reform and growing the congregation, programs to introduce church to people and people to the church. I'm not saying they're bad. I think they're good. I think they're necessary. But what would happen if we just focus mainly on our primary mission? Yes, use those things. Right, it's great for church activity and being busy with the work of the Lord and those kind of things. But use our primary mission to reach people. And I think we would find a lot of those things aren't really necessary. Not saying they're bad, but we need to focus on our primary mission. We need to help the world see what an amazing opportunity God has set before them. Reconciliation to him through Jesus. All right, that's what Paul's talking about here. But before we can help them to see how wonderful it is, maybe, perhaps, we need to see it ourselves. So let's summarize what we learned this morning. Listen, God loves you. God exists. He made you. You are to be an image bearer of his. And we have the Word of God, right? It's a communication from our Creator to us. It's a communication of reconciliation. Why do we need that? Well, you sinned. You got a sin problem, and you separated yourself from God. So what's to be done with that? Right? You know, because if you're not reconciled, listen, this ends in eternal condemnation. It ends in burning fire for eternity. Those aren't my words, by the way. I would have been a little nicer. Those are the words of God. But God loves you, even though you were a sinner. And he offers you the means of reconciliation. Right? And when we believe that, when we accept that, when we respond to that, The blood cleanses us in that reconciliation process. So therefore, I worship and I serve and I share that message of reconciliation. And then I understand that my mission individually is to help others be reconciled to God. And our mission collectively as a body of believers is to help others be reconciled to God. This morning, here in a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And during that time, it's meant to get us to reflect, to think about where we are spiritually, to be honest, right? That personal inventory. You know, what is it that I need to do to be reconciled to God or make sure that I'm reconciled to God, right? It gets us to really think. And so if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, it's a wonderful opportunity. It doesn't have to be right now. Right? We always say, you can call us at 2 in the morning and say, hey, I need to obey the gospel, and we'll help you with that. And understand this, if you don't know, the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, we're told that when Jesus returns, he's coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey his gospel. You can know God, but not obey him and suffer the consequences. Again, not my words, but the word of God. So you need to reenact the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4, immersion. Right? And you're doing that because you have a response of faith. I believe that Jesus is. John 8, verse 24. I'm willing to repent of my sins, Acts 2, 38, confess Christ before men, Romans 9 and 10. I'm willing to do those things. I choose God. I love God. I'm ready to die to self in baptism, to rise, to walk in newness of life. That new creation that Paul talks about in our scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you haven't done that, let's take care of that. If you have, and along the way you lost your way, let us help you be reconciled to God once again. If you have any need whatsoever, let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.